All right. Well, I'm glad you made it today. You know, maybe a few sugar-coated Christians that were afraid they were going to melt in the rain or something this morning, but I'm glad you're here. We've been in a study called Back to the Basics, and so far in this Back to the Basics study, we've talked about how you can know the Bible is the Word of God. We've talked about how you can be sure that you're saved. We've talked about how you can know that you're eternally secure. We've given a scriptural defense for eternal security. We've talked about how to come back when you're down. Last week, we talked about a formula for fellowship. And then this morning, we're going to talk about how to turn your temptations into triumphs. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, that means not allow you, to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. People try to deal with temptation in three different ways. Some people just give in to it. They're like the lady who said, I can overcome anything except temptation. And then the philosophy that we've grown up with today is, if it feels good, do it. Don't worry about temptation. And this generation lives like animals. You know, animals, they eat when they want to. They sleep when they want to. They mate when they want to. Animals live for three things: self-gratification, self-preservation, and self-propagation. We've got a generation today that's been taught that they evolved from animals, so it's no surprise that they want to live like animals. And these people in this first category give in to temptation. And then we have people who are just the opposite of that, and they spend all of their time fighting temptation, and they try to fight temptation in their own strength so it doesn't work. They fight and they fail, they fight and they fail, they fight and they fail. They're like the little boy who was sitting under an apple tree, and a farmer came along and said, boy, you trying to steal one of my apples? He says, no, I'm trying not to. Well, the way to deal with temptation is not to give in to it or trying to fight it in your own strength, but overcoming temptation through the strength of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He can turn our triumphs, our temptations, into triumphs. Now, first I want you to think today about the subjects of temptation. Who's being tempted? Verse 12. Says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Every one of us are subject to temptation. You say, even you, Pastor? Especially me. You see, even the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted. Satan always aims his biggest guns at those who are in the ministry, spiritual leaders, people in that kind of situation, missionaries. But all of us are faced each day with unbelievable temptations. We're tempted with pride. We're tempted with materialism. We're tempted with dishonesty. We're tempted with greed and so on. Being saved doesn't make you immune to all of that. You know, it's not a sin. You need to understand this. It's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted and yet without sin. He was tempted in all points as we are and yet without sin. So verse 12 is a warning against pride. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The proud man actually tempts the devil to tempt him. Now that brings up an interesting question. If God really loves us, why doesn't he make it impossible for us to be tempted? Why doesn't he just kill the devil? Well, if God did that, you would lose something. You'd lose the ability to become an overcomer for the Lord. Look, back when the earth's crust was first hardening, I played football, okay? I have deposited gallons of sweat and buckets of blood on the playing field and on the practice field. We'd go out and practice, we'd drill, we'd scheme, we'd plan in order to take a zipped up bag of air across the pasture with a chalk line on it. Sounds kind of dumb when you really think about it. But when you get that pigskin across that chalk line, they call that a touchdown. And when you do that, everybody goes bananas. Well, while we were trying to do that, there was a group of guys on the other side that was trying to stop us from doing that. So I decided that the best way to accomplish our goal was to show up when those guys weren't there. And so we just show up about 2 a.m. in the morning and shove that ball across the line as many times as we want to. Why don't we do that? Because there's no victory in that. God hasn't called you to a life of ease. He's called you to a life of victory. We're all subjects of temptation. Even the Lord Jesus was tempted and yet without sin. But I also want you to notice the source of temptation. Verse 13, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You say, well, Pastor, I have a very special temptation. No, you don't. You've got a garden variety temptation. Everybody's tempted with what you're tempted with. We have the same kinds of temptation, and they're from the same sources, and there's only three sources of temptation: the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and I pray God your whole spirit, that's one, and soul, that's two, body, that's three, be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The devil's going to tempt you in your spirit, your soul, and your body, and he's going to do it through the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, this discussion here is going to seem a little bit complicated for a few minutes, so I want you to really concentrate. First, what is the world? We're not talking about the people of the world, because the Bible says God so loved that world that he gave his only begotten son. And if God loves that world, you ought to love that world too. So that's not the world we're talking about. Also, the Bible's not talking about the planet we stand on. The material world is wonderful. When God created this world, he stepped back and he said, this is good. Never let the devil convince you that the material world is evil. So what does the Bible mean when it says, love not the world? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, be not conformed to this world. And then you get over in James chapter 4 and verse 4, and it says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity? That means warfare with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So if it's not the people and it's not the planet, then what is the world? Well, the word for world in the Bible is the word cosmos. It means an order, a system. There's a system of temptation, a philosophy that the Bible calls the world. We can illustrate that with 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Here God's telling a saved wife how to be attractive to her husband. And it says, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. The word adorning there is translated world in 100 other places in the Bible. It says, whose cosmos let it not be the fixing of the hair, the putting on of jewelry, or the wearing of clothes. When a woman puts her face in order, she uses cosmetics, right? She's putting her face in order. James is not saying that it's wrong for a woman to wear cosmetic. You know, some people think it's a sin for women to wear cosmetics. Somebody says, do you think it's a sin, Pastor? I think it's a sin if some women don't wear cosmetics. Listen. He's not saying that it's wrong to wear cosmetics any more than he's saying that it's wrong to wear jewelry. As a matter of fact, God speaks of his saints as his jewels. You get into the heavenly city, the foundation stones are made up of these giant jewel stones. Now, if you say that it's wrong to fix your hair, and if it's wrong to wear jewelry, then you're also going to have to say it's wrong to wear clothes. Because all three of them are mentioned in this verse. You can't just pick out what you want and leave the rest. Peter is saying, don't let your cosmos be the order of the hairdresser or the fashion store or the jewelers. Don't let that world there mold you. Don't let that be what motivates you and guides you. Don't let that be your world. He could have just as easily said to the guys, don't let your world be sports or the world of business or politics or whatever it is. You see, the world is one source of temptation, and the world is the external foe. But there's not only the world, the second one is the flesh. Now, when the Bible talks about the flesh, it's not talking about the substance that covers your bones. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. He's talking about that inclination that you have to do evil. You have an inherited predisposition for sin. We sometimes call it the old man or the old nature. We all inherited that sin predisposition from our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam. The Bible calls this predisposition to sin the flesh. Now, sometimes we like to say, well, the devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do anything. He can't make you sin. Now, if the devil could make you sin, you'd have a perfect alibi, a perfect excuse. Sin, though, is an inside job. It comes from your flesh. The devil will tempt you to sin. He'll encourage you to sin, but he can't make you sin. Not only that, if there were no devil at all, guess what? You'd be sinning on your own. A little boy one morning called his sister a bad name, and he hit her with a baseball bat, and then he spit on her. Mother saw it happen. She said, the devil made you do that. Little boy puffed up and he said, the devil made me call her a bad name, hit her with a bat, but spitting on her was my idea. I got news for you, son. All three of them were your idea. The third source of temptation is the devil. The world is the external foe. The flesh is the internal foe. The devil is the infernal foe. The devil wants you to sin, and he uses the flesh in the world to tempt you to sin. Just think of the world as a match. Think of your flesh as a pool of gasoline, and the devil is the one who strikes the match and throws it. You know, basically, that's the anatomy of a sin. Your temptation is common to man. But now let's think about the seat of your temptation. Where will you be tempted? You're a spirit, a soul, and a body. You're made in the image of God, and he's a triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. When you're tempted, you're either going to be tempted in your spirit, your soul, or your body. And if you don't understand that, you're not going to know how to fight it. You see, the world will tempt you primarily in the area of your soul. The word soul comes from the Greek word that we get our word psyche from. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. With your soul, you have psychological life. The world, this cosmos, this system will tempt you in your soul, in the area of your ego. And if you're a worldly Christian, you're just somebody who's on an ego trip. You remember back in the Old Testament, the story about Abraham and Lot? They've come out of Egypt, and they went down, they had sheep. Now they're coming out with sheep and cattle, because the Egyptians had cattle. And Lot and Abraham's employees, if you will, shepherds, they got in kind of a range war, and Abraham called Lot over, his nephew, and he said, listen, we ought not to be doing this. Let's don't have this strife. You just choose which direction you want to go. I'll go the other direction. And it says that Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the well-watered plains of Sodom. And he saw that grass was knee-high out there, and he knew that'd be good for his cattle. So it says he pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, did he go down there because of the sin that was in Sodom? No. He went down there because he wanted more grass for his cattle. But was Lot missing any meals? No. Did he need more cattle? No. He was already fabulously wealthy. Lot just wanted to be the biggest rancher in all of Palestine. You see, he wasn't interested in making more money, didn't need any. He was interested in keeping score. He wanted to be a big shot. He said, I want that. And he was trying to feed his soul with things of this world. Now, people today are tempted in exactly the same way. The world says, you've got to do more, you've got to have more, you've got to be more. The love of the world and the pride of life is not of the Father, it's the world which wars against the soul. What about the flesh? Well, the flesh is not the body. The flesh wars against the body. You'll be subject to physical temptation in the area of appetite, the area of lust, the area of laziness, and so on. The flesh just uses the body as a vehicle of temptation. And that's where a lot of young people are tempted. You remember King David? He looks over the wall and he sees Bathsheba, a beautiful woman, taking a bath. And that Adamic predisposition to sin rose up in him, and it was an incredible temptation to David. His sexual drive, which was given to him by God, was now under the bombardment of the flesh, his old Adamic nature, and he gave into it and he fell. Lot was on an ego trip, but David was under attack from the flesh. The external foe wars against the soul, but the internal foe wars against the flesh. But what about the infernal foe? What does the devil war against? Well, the devil primarily wars against your spirit. So what's the difference between your spirit and your soul? Well, your soul is your sense of self-consciousness. Your spirit is your sense of God consciousness. You know God through your spirit. Now, plants have a body, but they don't have a soul. Animals have a body and a soul. They have self-consciousness, but no animal has a spirit. Only man has a spirit, and that's what makes man more than an animal. Man can know God. God is a spirit, and those, the Bible says, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The spirit of in man is our vehicle for worship and praise and spiritual knowledge. But the devil wants to cut you off from God. So our infernal foe wars primarily against our spirit. The devil is not the one who gets you drunk. As a matter of fact, you know what I think? I think a lot of drunks are an embarrassment to the devil. Do you think that drunk laying in the gutter covered with flies and his own vomit is somehow an advertisement for the devil? No. You know what the advertisement for the devil is? It's the suave, debonair guy in his suit and starched white collar and a cocktail in his hand, and he seems to be able to handle it all. Oh, well, the problem is he doesn't know God, you see. Devil doesn't mind if you have a nice house. Devil doesn't mind if you have nice manners. Devil doesn't mind if you go to church. He doesn't mind any of it as long as you don't know God. He wants to cut you off from God. He's the one who puts those doubts in your mind. For example, Lot's an example of the world tempting the soul. David's an example of the flesh tempting the body. Simon Peter is an example of the devil tempting the spirit. Do you remember what Jesus told Peter when just before Peter denied Christ? He said, Simon, Simon, the devil desires to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. So what was Peter's temptation before he denied Christ? He wasn't on an ego trip like Lot. He wasn't under sexual attack or the lust of the flesh like David. His faith faltered. Satan wanted to separate him from Almighty God. So let me wrap this up by talking about the subduing of temptation. How are you going to overcome temptation? The Bible says there has no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. I want you to think of three words. Think of the word flight, F-L-I-G-H-T. Think of the word faith and the word fight. Against the lust of the flesh, the word is flight. The Bible says, flee fornication. Flee youthful lust. You're not told to fight that kind of temptation. You're told to flee. If there is a friend, a magazine, a program on TV that arouses in you the wrong kinds of things, you're told to get away from it. He who would not fall down ought not to walk in slippery places. When you kids go on a date and you drive to some secluded location in that automobile, that's not fleeing fornication. That's inviting it. It's like playing with matches in dry grass. You can't watch R-rated movies and expect to stay pure. The Bible says that you can't take a fire into your bosom and not be burned. You don't put garbage in your mouth, don't put it in your mind either. And when you kids date, the best thing to do is go to a game with 20,000 other people around. If you're going to have a good night kiss, do it on the front porch with the light turned on and daddy looking through the keyhole with a shotgun in his hand. Amen? Don't put yourself in a bad situation. If alcohol's a temptation for you, stay away from it. If you've got any of it in your cabinet, pour it down the drain. It'll burn all the hair out of that drain. If you're trying to quit smoking, don't keep an extra carton in the dresser drawer. Throw it out. Don't give it to somebody else. Just throw it out. You say, well, God made tobacco. Yeah, he made it to kill insects, not people. When Potiphar's wife tempted Joseph, she grabbed him, tried to pull him into bed with her, and Joseph literally ran out of his coat and saturated that place with his absence. Some people may look at that and kind of laugh at it, but you know what? Joseph kept his purity. The thing to do is not kneel down beside the bed with Mrs. Potiphar and pray about it. No, you flee. Against the flesh, the key word is flight. Against the world, the key word is faith. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. Faith is what makes God real to you. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It doesn't say that the love of the Father is not in him because he loves the world. It says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The reason he loves the world is because the love of the Father is not in him. How do you overcome worldliness? Let's suppose you're driving down the road, like I was last night, and you don't blow two tires, but the red light on the dashboard comes on indicating that there's no oil in the crate case. Do you take a hammer and bust the light on the dash and then go on? That fixes it? No. No, you go and you put oil in the crankcase and the red light goes off. If you find yourself falling in love with the world system, you need God in your crankcase. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, we sing. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. in the light of his glory and grace, look to Jesus. Because when you're feasting on Jesus, and then the devil comes along and offers you some stale breadcrumbs, you can say, no, thank you, I'm already satisfied. See, that's the way you deal with temptation. If worldliness is your problem, faith is your answer. Look and see who Jesus is, and let Jesus be the one that satisfies you. Thirdly, the key word against our infernal foe is fight. The Bible says that we are to fight the good fight of faith. James says that we're to resist the devil, that we submit to God, resist the devil, and the devil has to flee from us. You're not told to run from him. You're told to stand and fight. Not in your own strength, but in God's. The devil's not going to leave you alone until you resist him in the powerful name of Jesus. You say, how do I do that? Well, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, says they overcame him, talking about the evil one. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, that's Jesus, by the word of their testimony, what Jesus had done for them, and they loved not their own lives unto death. That's how they overcame. So when the devil comes and he gets on your case, you bring the blood of Jesus Christ against him. Bring the word of God and your commitment and testimony against them. Go on the offensive and say, devil, my body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're trespassing on my Father's property. So in the name of Jesus Christ and his shed blood, beat it. Be gone. Against the flesh, the word is flight. Against the world, the word is faith. Against the devil, the word is fight. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's how you deal with temptation. Well, you can't be strong in the Lord if you don't have the Lord in your life. So if you're dealing with any of these problems we talked about today or any others, something that stems from the world, the flesh, or the devil, and you fought against it and fought against it and fought against it, and you keep failing and failing and failing, first of all, you have to determine, is the Lord living in me? Is his spirit in me? Has he come in and changed me? You know, Corinthians says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Is that you? You say, well, I go to church. I didn't ask you if you go to church. Well, I go to Sunday school. I didn't ask you that. Well, I give a tithe to the church. I didn't ask you that. Well, I've gone on a mission trip. I didn't ask you that. Is the Holy Spirit living in you? That's what I'm asking. Forget all that other stuff until you get that one right. So, Lord, dwell in you through his Holy Spirit. If he doesn't, you're on your way to hell. It doesn't matter how many times you've been to church. It doesn't matter how many thousands of dollars you've given to the church. It doesn't matter how many mission trips you've been on. If Jesus isn't in your heart, you're going to hell. Do you understand that? Our musicians are going to come. We're going to play a hymn of invitation. Get real serious. Ask yourself that question. Forget about what you've done. Concentrate on what Jesus has done and decide whether or not you've accepted that. Are you a new creature in Christ? Are you fighting all the time against temptation and losing? You can do something about it today. What are we going to sing, Gary?
198.
198 is our song. Would you please stand to your feet? Be very still. Ask yourself these questions. Decide what you need to do. And if you need to come today, I'm right here. I'll help you in every way that I can using God's word. All right? You come as we sing. Wonderful face. The things of this earth will grow strangely dim. In the light of His glory and grace.
Would you be seated a minute? We have a few announcements we'd like to make this morning.
I have a few announcements. Tomorrow, 4:45. Today, 4:45 is volleyball. Tomorrow night, dodgeball. We meet at 4:45 in the parking lot, and then I get to throw things at you. Anyway, September 16th is the Beth Living Proof, Beth Moore simulcast from 8:30 to 4:30. It's a while away. It's a long way. Today, I need to know if you're going to youth camp or not, okay? That is a must know because I have to take First Baptist Euless a check and say, this is how many kids I have, okay? If you have not filled out one of these and given it to me, yes, it is the waiver. All of your students know about them. Trust me. I make them sign many waivers. It's all done online this year, but I need this and a registration fee of $50. If the registration fee is the problem, come see me, okay? But I have to have this and a commitment from you that you're going to youth camp today. Today. All right. VBS announcements. Saturday, June 3rd, from 9 to 12, there will be a VBS design and decorating opportunity for everybody also. T-shirts are still available and ready to be picked up in the back room. See Larry. June 11th, youth fundraiser. That's right. We're going to have a barbecue right after church. And also, I believe that the kids camp is also going to be joining in and helping a little bit for some of the fundraisers coming up. So it's not only for the youth camp, but our young kids that are going to camp this year also need a little fundraising. And again, I don't know if I've said this or not, but youth camp registration is due today. I need to know if you're going or not. This Wednesday night, Instead, we're going to meet here. We're going to meet here a little early. Okay, so be here by your normal time. They are going to have a camp preview. So the speaker that's going to be at camp this year at Flight Week is going to be there. The band that's going to be here at Flight Week is also going to be there. So they're going to do that from 6:30 to 8 o'clock, but it's in Crowley. So we're going to leave from here and go to Crowley, enjoy some fun times, and we'll be back here probably around 9 o'clock, okay? So there might be some arrangements you need to make. But if you're going, I need to know so we can make shuttle arrangements. And I believe that's all I have. Oh, and yeah, a little extra prayers because you guys will have me as the preaching next week. So thank you very much.
Let's stand. Thank you, Craig. Let's sing the Mond 11. We'll dismiss.
We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirits with the Spirit of God. We are one.